Last week, many of you heard an excerpt from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Written almost 2,000 years ago, it seems an appropriate reading for us to revisit and contemplate in the 21st century as we prepare to celebrate the anniversary of the birth of our nation, a nation born on the foundation of freedom. Listen now to the words of Paul. I, Paul, to my sisters and brothers who are the church in Galatia. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But though through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, generosity, and self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Tomorrow, our nation will be celebrating our day, July 4th, 1776, the day a group of Englishmen met in Philadelphia and drafted a proclamation that declared independence for the people of the American colonies, the day those people began the perilous road to freedom. And yet I find myself troubled by the confusion that seems to surround this word freedom, for which millions have given their lives over two centuries. We seem to be free, but if freedom offers us the opportunity for certain inalienable rights, including the pursuit of happiness, then why are so many of us discontent? Why are lives unsettled, divisiveness rampant, self-gratification epidemic, and tolerance of fleeting virtue? Perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, are we really free? As many of you know, I am always fond of quoting the late Robin Williams, who confesses his 10 reasons for being an Episcopalian. His number one reason has always intrigued me. No matter what you believe, there's bound to be at least one other Episcopalian who agrees with you. Now, on the one hand, that reflects the Anglican way. We Episcopalians are called to nurture a church to be a place where people can come together, gather around the communion altar, and become one body through the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how different, divided or remote we are from each other by societal standards. In other words, we can be free who we are here and yet be loved, respected, and accepted in this place. On the other hand, Robin Williams' words can also imply that you're free to believe anything you want, and your behavior is your own business and nobody else's. So which is it? On what do we base our freedom on which our country was founded and sustained? A country conceived and created from the minds and hearts of Anglicans who were nurtured in the Anglican, the Episcopal tradition. Well, Paul tells the Galatians in this morning's reading, for freedom, Christ has set us free. What is the freedom for which Christ has set us free? Does our freedom as Christians mean freedom to think, act, and believe anything we like? Listen as Paul continues. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. Wait a minute. Did he just say slaves? That doesn't sound like freedom to me. How is it possible for Paul, in the same breath, to use the words, for freedom Christ has set us free, and also become slaves to one another? I think it's only possible if we consider the peculiar nature of what Paul believes is freedom in Christ. To understand that, we need to realize that the early church was born in the midst of a Greek culture that influenced the way people lived and thought. One of those notions was that the only truly free people were the aristocrats, the privileged class, who enjoyed great freedom simply because they happened to live on the bright side of history. For the bulk of the people who lived in the ancient Roman world, there was no freedom as we would understand it. The vast majority lived in servitude to, under the authority of, or owned by someone else. Household servants, soldiers, laborers, field workers. And though there were those who rose above their class, the vast majority of people had no hope of ever shedding the chains of slavery that bound them to someone else. What we would call freedom for those in the ancient world was limited only to a select few. And as a result, freedom became all too often the theoretical justification of those who were of the privileged class to do whatever they wanted, in whatever way they chose, to whomever they chose. And that begs the question, are we really so different today than those who lived in ancient times? We are free, but free to do what? Free to buy, to consume, to gorge ourselves on material things? Free to gratify ourselves at the expense of others? Free to do whatever we deem necessary in the pursuit of our happiness? After all, we are free, and isn't freedom one of our inalienable rights? Yet too often, we discover that in our pursuit of happiness, there is an ever-rising threshold of expectation. The more we have, the more we want. Our freedom to consume enslaves us to the treadmill in which we're driven from this year's new and improved model to the next. Is this really freedom? Paul suggests in his letter to the Galatians and elsewhere that such freedom actually serves to enslave us to our desires and our passions. By contrast, Paul says that we who are Christian have become slaves to Christ and thereby slaves to one another. And thus, Paul suggests that the issue is not whether we are enslaved, rather the issue is, to whom shall we be enslaved? From Paul's perspective, Christians believe that freedom is not a right, but a gift offered us through our relationship to the Son of God, who alone has the power to make us free. And that's why Paul rebukes the Galatians for the abuse of their freedom by the way they live with one another. We don't know the precise nature of the troubles of the churches of Galatia, But we do know that it must have been a bitterly divided church, a church where, in Paul's words, there were people who bite and devour one another. In contrast, Paul lists those attributes that accompany the gift of freedom, that is to say, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. Do you notice that all these virtues are decidedly social, communal virtues? They all relate to living life together. In other words, Paul is saying that we are free in Christ, free from the need for excessive self-concern, so that we will be free to be slaves to one another, doing what we can to bring fullness into the lives of the people around us. And let's be blunt. You and I live in a society in which too often freedom is defined as the space and permission to be utterly consumed by self-concern. Free time to go and do what I want, enough money to buy for myself whatever I please. And Paul argues that another way for us to be free is the route to true freedom. He would argue true freedom comes from the art of being slaves to one another. For Paul, freedom meant giving to others to help make their lives more meaningful, being compassionate for those in need, seeking the well-being of others, sacrificing so that others might benefit. Thus, a servant is most profoundly a person whose duty it is to ensure the well-being of one another. Paul would say that this is precisely what being a slave to Christ is all about. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And being servant of others led him to his death. And we are called to follow in his footsteps. Some years ago, I had a conversation with a colleague of mine on just this issue of freedom. He told me that some years before, his wife had died of cancer. Her ordeal had lasted 5 years, and over that time, he became her primary caregiver. He spoke about the commitment to care for her and the pressures of raising his children and helping them to deal with their mother's illness and ultimate death. I was a slave to her in those days, he said, but I have never felt more fulfilled, more full of peace, more loving, more caring in all my life. Through his slavery, he reassessed his life, changed his priorities, quit his job, and became a priest. He will tell you that slavery set him free. And I think that is what Paul is talking about. I think, too, that that is the freedom that our founding fathers had in mind when they conceived of a nation based on the fundamental foundation of freedom. Freedom that is born of a shared responsibility we have for the well-being of one another, for the well-being of all people of our nation. Freedom that looks beyond the self and rejoices in the service to others is the freedom that is worth sacrificing for. Freedom that is a gift offered to us by God through the love of the Son and the nurturing power of the Holy Spirit becomes a gift to be shared, not hoarded or squandered. And if we seek that kind of freedom in the pursuit of our happiness, then we can join with Albert Schweitzer, who once said, "One thing I know, the only ones among you who will really be happy are those who will have sought and found how to serve." And in that vein, may the peace and joy that such freedom brings be with each of us and be with us now and forever. Amen.